2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. He's using them as an example. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. And herein I will give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward in a year ago. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and you burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, and that there may be equality. As it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that hath gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not that only, but who also was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace or this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, another brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Wherefore show you to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Now, we have in this chapter, this eighth chapter, in the second letter to the Corinthians, an encouragement to generosity. Paul uses the example of the churches at Macedonia in the first couple of verses, and that would be Philippi, Thessalonica, and the brethren at Berea. That would be those groups. To uplift the brethren at Corinth. Now, I don't necessarily want to limit us to talking about giving of alms. Though it's in the Bible, giving is a grace. And he deals with that also more in chapter 9. Let every man give according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So he deals with that. And that's a grace that believers have, is they give. They give. And I don't necessarily want to look at alms. I want to look at a broader scope a broader scope. The book, we're looking higher and see this example as perhaps the plainest example of grace in the heart produces actions with our feet, our hands. Or basically, grace produces graciousness. Let me read to you what someone said about this chapter. For it is, in my view, most interesting that this chapter, he says, neither do I find in the whole Bible anything which throws a clearer light on what may be called the true spirit of the gospel. And that's when it was read to me, that's what it did to me. It's just like, I didn't know, it's like I didn't realize it was in here. Well, I've looked at this. It's just something about it is freeing, is liberating. And by the grace of God, we need to, may we practice it. And if we were believers, we will. But to see Christ as all in all and to see us as nothing, it's right here. It's right here. And if you see yourself like that and you see Christ as all in all, you're not going to have any desire other than to come to know Him and to meet with Him and to receive Him. So let's look at the verses 1 through 5. Grace, the grace of God in the Macedonian brethren. Macedonian brethren. God's rich, free, sovereign grace, is what he's saying here, is the result of Christ doing and dying for us and blotting out all of our corruptions. Also, God's grace is the result of anything good that we say or do. Remember, I've quoted this oftentimes, John 15:5. Without Christ says, without me, you can do nothing. Now we're talking spiritual, and that's what we're here for. I'm not talking about physical bank accounts. I'm not talking about this or that. We're talking spiritual things. So without Christ, we can do nothing that pleases God. Or as it says in this passage here, look at what he says. Moreover, brethren, we do you wit, are we reminding you of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. The grace of God bestowed. There it is right there. The word bestowed means to give or to grant. God granted them grace, which they didn't have before. You're not born with it. You can't produce it. You can't work for it. You can't merit it. You can't come to the front of the church and confess and find it here. You can't find it in the baptistry. You can't find it anywhere other than in God, in Christ. The grace of God bestowed, that's freely, without our merit, without our input, without our stench of works upon it. And what this does is a genuine love for Christ, for what He is and who He is and what He's done. Look at verse 2. How then in a great trial of affliction. This is the churches at Philippi. You can read the history of Philippi, Thessalonica, the struggles that they had. A great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. That's exactly what that means. Not only spiritual poverty, but physical. They didn't have much. They didn't have much at all. Abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Basically, what's going on is the churches at Jerusalem were in physical trouble, affliction, trial, and they were destitute. So what Paul is doing is getting a love offering, money and whatever, food and whatever they could do, time, services, and gathering this together, and they're going to give it to Titus and those two other brethren. So there's three, there's not. So everything's above board. They're going to take this gift. They started a year ago, if you understood what was being read. Titus, they started a year ago, and they didn't finish it. And Paul's exhorting Titus, finish what you started. That's what grace does. You know, they say the road of good intentions and that kind of thing. No, the grace finishes what it starts, because it's God. Because as we saw last week, God's grace is sufficient for our every need. So that's what's going on. So But these brethren in the church of Philippi and Thessalonica and the Berean, they didn't really have anything to give. They didn't really have much to give by way of money. But they did. They did. They did. They did what they had to do because they saw my needs right now are not as great as we hear. And they heard it from Paul. It was attested that their need was greater. Their need was greater. So the grace of God, what it does is even through trial, gracious, they're still gracious. Here they're giving to, as I said, the poor saints at Jerusalem. Grace knows, it makes no excuses for tight-fistedness, for stinginess. Grace is generous in good times. Grace is generous in bad times. It rushes to the aid, the assistance, whether it's time or need or help. Not, like I said, I'm going to look broader than money. Look at verse 3. Grace goes above and beyond. Look at verse 3. This is still the churches at Thessalonica and the church of Philippi. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. That word beyond means exceeding. So Paul, what he's saying is that I expected as believers that they would gather up a collection. And we had a little bit of help when we built this place. A few things came in. We had help with this. We had help with the mower. We've had help. But Paul thought, okay, I know you guys are poverty, you're poor stricken, and yet they were able to do beyond. They were able to exceeding. So what does grace do in the heart? Grace goes above and beyond what is expected of us. Whether we're gathering together, whether we gather for worship, fellowship, service, relief, support. And that involves communicating. It involves communicating. If I haven't talked to you in 3 months, how do I know what you need? If I haven't poked my head in, if I haven't said any this or that, how do I know what you need? I'm backing off from the finance, so I'm not talking about that. As I like to say, my own personal self, the believer is, by the grace of God, is all in. Are we all in regarding the gospel? That's what he's going to tie everything together in verse 9. Why we do what we do, verse 9. But as a church, and I'm not rebuking anybody. This just really knocked me over, floored me. And after it was read, I go, I want to be like that. I want to be like these brethren. That obviously show the grace of God in them. I understand limitations. Look at verse 8. I speak not by commandment, and I'm not speaking as you need to do this, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. Verse 10, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, Titus and the other brethren, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Apparently they started to do this and then they were providentially hindered. So I understand limitations. And then in Philippians chapter 4, he says, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10, he says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. That's just human nature. You all are busy. You all work. You provide for your family. If man doesn't provide for his family, he's not fit. You provide for your family. And then the Lord will see to it that the church, through whatever means, is taken care of. Or one another. We're a collective. That's just how it works. There was no welfare back then. They took care of the widows. They took care of the elders. They took care... Didn't have much. Didn't have 2, 3, 4 cars in the driveway and all this other stuff that we here in this country enjoy, take for granted. So I understand limitations. I too am limited. But this I know, the second point, this I know in verse 12. If there be first a willing mind, this is a universal principle of the gospel. Because Psalms chapter 10 and verse 3 says, He makes us willing in the day of His power. Now, I've always, and I was talking to this pastor a couple weeks ago, I always took that as to mean unto salvation. No, it's everything. It's everything. He makes you willing in the day of His power. I'm doing fine. I don't need salvation. I don't need to talk about God. Don't talk to me about God. Then He makes you willing through the preaching of the gospel. You hear, and all of a sudden, oh, woe is me. Then you seek Him. Then you trust Him. And then you repent, and then you're baptized. I don't understand what the problem is today. Believe and be baptized. Why is that skipped? That's why we got the thing. It doesn't need to be skipped. Believe and be baptized. And the only reason why I say this, it's not, I don't see anything here, but I hear other pastors, grace preachers, where they go, oh, he believed, but he doesn't think he needs to be baptized. Time out. What's the word say? It should be the end of it. We're obedient because He makes us willing in the day of His power. So we first must be willing, whether it's to give financially, whether it's to give of our time, He makes us willing. There has to be a willing mind, a desire to worship, a desire to see needs, a desire to assist in any way possible. That word willing, and it's used several times in this chapter and in the next chapter. I didn't realize how often it was used. This word willing means readiness or cheerful eagerness. It's expected of me to give to the church. Don't give. It's expected of me to be here Sunday morning. If you don't have a willingness, a readiness, and a cheerful eagerness, and I confess there's times I don't want to be here either. That's just the way it is. I get, wrong side of bed, say whatever you want to. It's sin. It's pride itself. There has to be a willing mind. And He'll make you willing if you're His. He'll make you willing to stop thinking about yourself and to come and listen or call in or whatever as often as you can. And I understand, again, limitations. I understand vacations. I understand this stuff. But go home and read these two chapters slowly. Now, remember, this church at Corinth, they were not perfect. Well, they had some troubles. Matter of fact, probably one of the most problematic churches. They had moral issues. You wouldn't know it by reading these two chapters. But that's our position in Christ. We are willing to believe all that the prophets say about Christ. We are willing to repent and to be baptized. We are willing to unify under His banner. And that means to under His banner is His church. To carry on with the saints through thick and thin. We're willing to abound in the grace of God. We're willing to pray, to listen, to be taught, to be teachable. He's got to do it, though. He has to do it, though. All in. And if that doesn't mean that you sink, that you take everything I say, hook, line, and sinker. But I will say this. I understand the gospel. I preach the gospel. Do you believe the gospel? That's how it works. Now, you need to be like the Brians and go home and check it out. Check out what I'm saying. But Bruce and I, we've been doing this a long enough time. Not that, I remember talking to Henry years and years. The first time I ever met Henry, he got aggravated at me because I was asking too many questions if I do that. But I remember I asked him. I said, well, what if you, when you preach, you preach in error? He goes, he says, there's probably so much error in my message that I would be shocked. He says, but the gospel of substitution of Christ,
He said, the Lord's taught me that, and I'm clear. So all this other stuff, you may have some weird ideas about revelations. I don't really know that, but I'm not going to go there. That's why you don't really see me preaching much on Revelation. I'm going to leave it to those who are smarter than me. But it's an inspired word of God. So I'm human. I'm a sinner preaching to sinners, is what I mean. So we'll be willing, and I'm so thankful that God makes us meet, as he says in Colossians 1:12, meet to be partakers of the inheritance with the saints in lights, or else we would finally just wander off on our own way. And we've seen that here time and time again. People come here, stay here for a while, and they get bored with the gospel. And then they will usually blame the preacher or something. I need to be clear. That's why I try to study and read stuff like that. But I know if I miss it, at least the Word of God is read. Now, I understand my limitations, your limitations, our limitations. But look at the text. Look at what's going on here. They didn't have anything to give, and they gave. They gave. Thank God for His unspeakable gift. Now, once there is a willing mind, and it's made so, obviously, by His divine revelation, look at verse 4. Grace insists. Praying, the Macedonian church, they told Titus and Paul, they prayed with us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift, this gift of money, food, whatever, and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Grace insists. Grace insists. Take the gift, whether it's time, money, fellowship, whatever it may be. Verse 5. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first they gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. They did more than what we thought. More than what we thought they were capable of. Grace, it gives. Grace gives and keeps giving. Again, this chapter again is speaking about alms, but I want us to see the much larger scope. What they are doing here is they are denying self. They're doing for each other. They're serving one another. And I know we must respect each other's privacy. Again, it's just common human courtesy. Respect each other's privacy. Some people like to be called more than others. Some people text. They text me back at whatever. Some people, I understand that. But we are a family. Would you treat your father that way? Would you treat your mother that way? Would you treat your children or your cousins or your uncles? No. Why? We are citizens. We are citizens together. The grace of God. This is our true family. And I know you have family and you spend time and you do that. How else are they going to hear the gospel? But the family, this is the true family. And the older you get, you'll see that. And you say, well, okay, I believe you, but you do or you don't. This is the true family. And those in different places where the gospel is preached, and there's places that it's preached that I don't know about, but I know quite a few places, they are our family too. Go to a conference and you'll find this out just like that. That's why I have different preachers come in, because they are family. Family. Again, this chapter, and I urge you to read it and muse upon it and meditate over it. It shows how these Macedonians believed and lived the gospel of the grace of God. And these Corinthians, look at what he says in verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know it. You know it. They didn't just talk about it. They didn't just memorize it. They didn't just fit it into some form of doctrinal group, but believed it. They operated under it. They lived it. They loved it and rejoiced in it. Do you and I? May it not be said of us here, come hear the gospel. Just come hear the gospel. We're going to preach the gospel here Sunday, Wednesday. I hope I don't hear it. Well, I've got a wedding. I've got to check a piece of land that I bought. Remember all those excuses that it was made? I got to check land. I bought it. I got to go check it out, make sure it's land. And again, I understand, obligations, family obligations. But this is family. Sad as it is. As what do they call those families that are really dysfunctional? That's what we are. And everybody's personality is different. And it's, so be it. But the grace of God is sufficient. How could Paul, how dare Paul exhort these people? How dare Paul make a comparison between the other churches? Well, this is what this church is doing, this is what this church is doing. How dare he do that? Well, he's an apostle and he's an evangelist and he sees all these different things. How could he do such a thing? How could he encourage them? By what means? Verse 9, here's the key. But you know. He didn't say, I know. He sincerely believes that these people understand the gospel. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Oh my. Did he hit him over the head with the law? No. How about whips? How about biscuits, rewards? How about do's and don'ts? No, no, no. Christ and the love that he showed us poor, miserable, vicious sinners. This is how he did it. Christ, who has all things and owns all things and is over all things, became poor. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor. He became destitute, lonely, unwanted, discarded, despised and rejected of men. So we, who were all the above, may become rich in grace, rich by grace, rich to give of self, rich to honor him who loved us and gave himself for us. Basically, through his poverty, if we ever see Christ's humiliation, we will ever be so grateful and joyful and at peace. We won't be worried about complaining about this and that and this and woe is me and woe is everybody else but me. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't save yourself. It's all by God's grace. Though he was rich, he had everything. He became human. For our sake, he became poor. That we, through his poverty, might be rich. He's not speaking about money. He's speaking about spiritual. Without him, we could do nothing. From him is our fruit found. Well, we are rich indeed. Sin's pardoned. We're forgiven. We're free from bondage. We've escaped our own prison from without and within. And now we're set up on a hill to view all the everlasting benefits we now possess because of his poverty. Now you say, why are you talking to me about this? Why are you talking to me? And I was apprehensive about doing this. Well, that's what a watchman does. And if you get time, on the front pew, there's a bulletin article by Henry called The 7,000. Read that if you get time. I'll leave this one. I got it on my bulletin board right up by my study. I'll leave it here. Why do I encourage and why do I exhort? Well, we're sheep, aren't we? We say we're sheep. We sing a song, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Yep. Yep. The world gets too important. The world gets too big, gets too enticing. Friendship with the world is to be an enemy of God. And that's what the scripture says. I'm not going to go one way or the other. I'll just quote it. That's what we do. But he won't leave us or forsake us. He'll keep us because his grace is sufficient. And another reason why I exhort you and I is because I'm prone to wander just like everybody else. And I've got the old flesh, which still tugs against all things good and gracious. The flesh wants its way. It never improves. It doesn't reform. That's why it's got to be killed. Thirdly, we need it. You need it. I need it. And lastly, we need to once again look only to Christ and view Him as He is set forth in this book. Every time we gather together. He's still talking about Christ. Yeah. I'm not going to talk about politics. I'm not going to talk about the world's religion, or what's so-called. I'm not going to talk about science. I'm not going to talk about this. I'm not going to talk about that. Because I know the gospel is used to save. That's what I'm going to do. And I thank you for your attendance. And I thank you for your attention. Because next, Lord willing, if I make it back Wednesday or Sunday, it'll be the same thing. It's a different passage. But look at this chapter. Look at these two chapters. See what they did. How did they do that? Why? The grace of God. For they knew the grace of God. How that Christ, who was rich, became... They knew that. They didn't know it. They knew it here. To God be the glory. Nathan, would you close this?
Heavenly Father, teach us how to have a willingness to give, not just a time of help or a call, a message. If someone's in need, Lord, give us the means to help. Lord, we should not be just the elect or followers of you in name only. But by your grace to us, you've given us a willingness, and we need to hear about it. We need to be reminded of it. Lord, we ask that all your churches be given this type of heart, this willingness to help. They are all your churches, and so therefore we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. We should care for each other's needs. We ask these things now in Jesus' name.
Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we are such sinners. The message this morning applies so much to us. Lord, we come to worship, and sometimes we come and we're cold. We'll go through the motions and
many times walk away, maybe not hear your message. So many things get up on our mind, and this world tries us so much, and we become very doubtful and very insecure. Our peace seems to fade. We seem to try to take hold and do things ourselves, and we just make ourselves miserable. We're supposed to come here, Lord, and to worship you and desire to come and see you as you truly are. Desire to gather with the saints and to worship together. And we know, Lord, so if we're in our hearts is right and our minds right, we come and see you, and things in the trials of our lives and our world fades away. But Lord, sometimes that doesn't happen. So you set aside a time just like this where we think of nothing else. Not the message, we don't think of things in the world or anything. You said to do this in remembrance of you. And that is exactly what we're to do, is just think strictly upon you, our Lord, our Savior, our Mediator, our Father, the one who takes care of His children, and all that goes along with the character and the promises that you've given us. Concentrate and think upon you. You make sure there is a time that no matter how things are in our life, that you are set forth in front of us and in our minds and our hearts. So, Lord, we thank you that you have provided. You take care of everything we need, for you know how we are. Lord, we thank you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. He says in his word, and as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many.